to see you all this evening. You're very welcome to Woodford Hall. And I mean that. You're all very welcome. Lovely to see you. You know, Eric Bennett last week told me a prophetic joke. Is he? Where is he? I don't see him. Well, yes, there he's down there. What was that?
Was it pathetic?
Prophetic. He said that there was a father asked his wee child to spell Armageddon. And the wee boy hesitated. And the father looked at the son. Well, he says, if you can't spell it, it won't be the end of the world. So I thought that was good. A good joke for a change. We turn tonight to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation, and we're at chapter 6. Now, I've quite a bit to go through tonight, and I'll push on pretty hard here. I'm going to start with this is the vision of the four horses of the apocalypse. I'll be looking at that. You know, up to now, we've been looking, as our brother said, at the Lord Jesus as the Savior from chapter 1, the King. We saw him as prophet, as priest, and king. We saw him as Almighty God in chapter 1. We saw, too, that the book of Revelation is really a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the sort of the whole input of the book is Jesus Christ. Now, that's an amazing thing because most people look on the book of Revelation as being, you know, difficult to read and difficult to understand. And certainly in many ways it is. You might, as you start to read it, you might need a little help to get into it. But you see, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the main thing. And right through the book, you know, a lot of people believe that the last time we see the Lord Jesus is in Acts 1. Do you remember he stood there with his disciples, and as he stood there, suddenly he went up, he lifted up, and he went up into heaven. And there's a lot of people think that that's the last idea of Christ. Those are the last words of Christ in Acts chapter 1. No, no, no. In the book of Revelation, there's a lot of words from Christ. Chapter 1 is full of Christ. There's a lovely vision of Christ, I think it's more than a vision. I think it's real. It's the real Lord Jesus there. A lovely picture of Christ. And, of course, right through the book, we see Jesus in various aspects. And here's one of them as we go to chapter 6. So let's go to chapter 6. I'll try and get this thing working here. Yes, that's what we're going to read for a start. Chapter 6, verse 1. And I want to emphasize something from this. It says, and I saw. Now, John is on the Isle of Patmos. It's an island on the Aegean Sea, just off the coast of Asia Minor, between Asia Minor and Greece. It's a prison island, you see. And John is there because he's preaching the word of God and he's testifying to Jesus Christ. And the Roman authorities found him such a thorn in their flesh. Now, he's 90 years of age, notice. He's 90. That gives some of us a good sort of idea of going on for the Lord, even at our age. But you see, he's 90, and he's so much trouble to the Roman authorities that they put him on this prison island in the Aegean Sea, you know? And there he is. And he sees a lot of things. But here's one thing that he sees in Revelation 6. He says, and I saw when the Lamb, now could I get that? There's the Lamb, that's Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God. When the Lamb opened one of the seals. Now those seals were starting to be opened in Revelation 5. Well, basically they chose the person who was to open them. And the only one capable, they searched for someone who could do it. They searched heaven, they searched earth. they couldn't find a suitable person to open these judgments. And who eventually came forward as the one who was able to do it? The Lord Jesus, you see, in chapter 5. He was worthy to open the seals. And of course, as we looked at this in previous nights, we saw Jesus as the judge, right through the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials, and the judgment that was poured out on the earth in what we would call the tribulation period. Now, in chapter 6, just to place it a little, you're just after chapter 5 and 4, which are in heaven, of course, but then if you go back again to chapters 2 and 3, you get the church, the seven churches, which I would see as the church period, because if I had longer to speak on these, I could go through history and show you the different stages of those churches in church history. You've heard the expression, we're living in the Laodicean period. Have you heard that? You've heard that, you see. And that gives vent to the idea that we're in the last church history period, you see, before the Lord comes, you see, to the air and takes away the church, speaking of the church period. And of course, after the church goes, we're back down to earth in chapter 6. That's where we are. So that's a little bit of background to what we're doing. It says in chapter 6, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. There are seven of those. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and we have this written up here, and I saw, and behold, a white horse. Now, this white horse, we have looked at this white horse before, and we've looked at it from various angles, and we came to the conclusion that this was now, just to put it simply, the rise of the Antichrist, or the beast, as some people call him. But here, we'll call him the Antichrist. And he comes, and look at verse 2, and notice that he is brought into operation by the Lamb. He's brought into operation by Jesus Christ. I'm emphasizing that because anything he ever does is initiated by Jesus Christ. You can see that. You can see this revelation of Jesus Christ as the one who's in control of the nations. And you can see that here. But look at verse 2. And I saw, that's John, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. Now, I just point out a very simple thing here. He has a bow, but notice he has no arrow. A bow is no good. I remember when I was a boy, we used to play cowboys and Indians, and we used to make arrows, you know, try and make good arrows. But there'd be a lot of good running about with a bow. That wouldn't be much use. He has a bow, but that's it. He comes in. You see, this guy comes in, it says in verse 2 that he went forth conquering and to conquer, and of course he has a crown as well. Now, if you look at other scriptures, and I haven't time to go into them, you find that the Antichrist comes in peaceably. You know, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, when they shall say peace and safety. And if you look at the Daniel chapter 11, you find that he, first of all, he comes peaceably. You see, and I believe if I had the chart of the prophetic chart, you see, the first half of Daniel 70 weeks, it would be the rise of this Antichrist. But then about halfway through, after about 3.5 years, he'll suddenly show his teeth. But up to that point, peace, peace, peace. And everybody's deceived because he'll appear on television. He'll talk peace. People say, well, that's a great man. And he knows what he's talking about. He'll be supernatural. He'll be controlled by Satan, of course, as we'll see in a moment. We'll see that from the book of Revelation. And he'll appear on TV, and he'll be popular, you see. But you know what he's going to do? He's going to settle the Middle East question. Now, that's a massive thing. If somebody came on the scene today and settled that Middle East question, they would be, a great peacemaker. And of course, they would probably get the Nobel Peace Prize. He'd probably get that as he comes in peaceably. I can see that. I'm not just deducting that from this verse here. There's lots of other scriptures that sort of back that up a little if I had time to go into it. But he comes in peaceably. And we'll see that. And then it says, verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, now we'll just maybe stop a wee bit on this first one and go back to, now there is the picture of the four horses, as you see. I'm not going to touch the black horse, the third one, and I'll not be touching the fourth one, which is the pale horse. We could spend a lot of time on each of those. I think those four horses are very crucial to understanding this section of the book of Revelation particularly. Very, very crucial. There's a lot in them that we'll be looking at. Now, I'm going to just let that sit there a moment, and we'll be coming back to it in my reckoning. Let's go to Daniel chapter 13. Or sorry, Revelation 13. I said Daniel there. I should have said Revelation. Revelation 13. Now, you see, Revelation 6 and Revelation 13 really, in a sense, begin the same, because you get the same idea. It says, verse 1, and maybe we'll go forward a wee bit, and here it is, yeah. If anybody doesn't have a Bible, you can read it there as we look at the scriptures here. And here John is again. He's in a different place now. He's standing on the shores of a sea. Well, maybe he's thinking about the Mediterranean Sea. I'm not sure. But here's what he sees. It says, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the names of blasphemy. Now, we'll just read that one verse before we go to the other verses, because there's a lot here that is descriptive and takes us back to Revelation 6, to the white horse. But I want you to see this beast. He has 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, I don't think I've ever heard anybody explaining these 7 heads. I've heard a lot about the 10 horns. But I just want to take a quick look at these 7 heads. Let's go to Revelation 17. I'll be taking you back and forwards quite a bit here tonight, so I hope you don't mind. Revelation 17. And we'll read a wee bit maybe at the start here. It's not moving for me. Right, that's where we are. You're getting a wee clue as to what's in future as well. Revelation 17. And there came one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials. Now, remember that the 7 vials were being poured out in Revelation 6. And those vials were controlled by the Lamb, controlled by Jesus Christ. Let's just remember that. And it says, the 7 vials, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, verse 3 is important. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman. Now, notice this. Sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy. Now, notice this. Having 7 heads and 10 horns. So here you have this woman, and I believe, you know, in many senses, she speaks of religion, 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 religion. And I could go in, I could talk a bit more about that. There's a lot of people who are, they go by religious observances, religion, you see. Could I say this? Religion is people trying to get to God. And right across the world, you have people in various religions, and they're attempting to get to God. But you see, could I put it this way? Salvation is God coming down to the people. It's the very opposite. There are lots of people tonight, and they're struggling in observing this and observing that and doing this and doing that, and they're really attempting to get their way to heaven. They're reaching up to God. They're trying to get to God, but no, no, no. You see, real salvation is the very opposite. It's God coming down to the earth. And what did God do? God sent his Son. That's amazing. The very Jesus that we're talking about here, who's initiating control of the nations, who's the judge, as we looked at it last week, who's the one who's worthy of, to do all those things, he was the very one that came to this earth from heaven above down to this planet earth, and his whole purpose was the cross. He went to the cross. He suffered on that cross for sin. Now, there's people involved in religion, you see, okay. But the problem with the earth tonight is sin. I don't take away from that. The Bible says that everybody has sinned and come short of God's glory. You see, sin's the problem. And as I look around this audience tonight, I see people, and I don't want to insult you. I talked like this in a meeting about 4 years ago, and afterwards the lady at the door, she came at me, she says, "How dare you call me a sinner?" She said, "You can talk to people," and she named certain areas of that town where, you know, there weren't good areas. "Go to those places and tell them that they're sinners, but don't talk to me." I says, "Well, the Bible says it." And she strutted on out as fast as she could go. And I didn't want to insult the lady. I don't do things like that. But the Bible does say everybody has sinned, and that's the problem. And Jesus went to that cross at Calvary. And here's what Peter preaching about this or writing about, here's what Peter says. He says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." He dealt with sin, you see. God put on Jesus his wrath for sin. "Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." Listen to it. "That he might bring us," listen to this, religious people tonight, "that he might bring us to God." That's the whole purpose, you see. That's what God did. That's salvation, you see, in Christ, bringing people to God and dealing with their sin. Let's get back to Revelation 17. We see this woman. Now, the point is, as this beast is rising to power, do you know what he uses? He uses religious groupings to get into place, you see? He will get religious groupings to come with him as he gets into power. And you see this woman, typical of religion, and she's riding the horse. She's sitting on the horse. She thinks she's in control, but not really. But I'm getting to another point here. Let's go down the chapter a wee bit. I'll have to fly here because I could stay there, but let's go down to verse 9. And this is what I want to get. Verse 9. And there we are, if you want to read it from on the screen. It says, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom." That's good. It says, "The seven heads." Now, that's the seven heads that we met in chapter 13. I just want to explain them a little. It says, "The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth," you see. And there's lots of people have sort of put that towards, of course, the city of Rome was situated on seven hills. But, of course, it isn't the only city in the world that's situated on seven hills. There's other cities that are, but it seems to mean that in this case. And we'll look at that just in a moment. But then look at verse 10. Now, there's a second meaning to the seven heads. The first one you have in verse 9, but then it says, verse 10, "And there are seven kings." That's the second meaning. "Five are fallen." Oh, now what does that mean? "One is." Now, which real empire would be ruling at this time? "One is." That's the Roman Empire, isn't it? As John was writing this, who was in control? The Roman Empire. So one is. So we're at powers that are here. The previous power to the Roman Empire was the Grecian Empire. The previous power to that was the Medo-Persian Empire. The previous power to that was the Babylonian Empire. And the previous power to that was the great Assyrian Empire. And the previous power to that was the great Egyptian Empire. And that's five. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. That's five. Five, but they're all fallen. All those countries, all those powers, all those nations are through. But it says one is, and that's the Roman Empire. She's there. So these heads are very important, because one of these heads that we're going to talk about is not Rome, but it's going to be the next one. You see, and here's what it says. It says, and there are seven kings, five are fallen. Now notice this. And one is, now follow it carefully, that's the Roman Empire. Now notice, and the other is not yet come. Still future. And as John sees this, there's another kingdom coming, you see. And John emphasizes this, the other kingdom. And of course, we would believe that the next kingdom that follows the Roman Empire will probably be the beast kingdom, ruling over his 10 kings. You see, we get that from the book of Daniel. But let's go back to chapter 13. That's enough about the seven heads for the moment. Anyway, I could get lots of questions. If it was an open meeting, I would get a lot of questions there, I know. But we'll have to fly on here. That's the seven heads. Basically, seven empires. And the one that's on now is Rome. Of course, the Roman Empire. But then it says, not only seven heads, but 10 horns. And then it says about the 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. Now, very quickly, go back to Daniel 7. Now we're in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. I told you I'd take you through the Bible. Daniel chapter 7. I haven't time to go into the details of even Daniel's image of chapter 2. But in Daniel 7, we have all these nations, of course. Daniel 4, we have the nation that's like a lion. Notice the lion in verse 4, that's the Babylonian kingdom. Look at verse 5, we have another animal, is a bear. That's the Medo-Persian Empire. We're not going to go into the details of that, but we'll just mention it. But then go to verse 6, and you have a leopard, which, and you can look at that, that's Alexander the Great's empire. That's the Grecian Empire. I'm not pulling that out of the hat, because we know that from chapter 8 as well. I can go to all the scriptures and show you that. But then look at verse 7. And after this, after the Grecian Empire, now we all know that following the Grecian Empire, following Alexander the Great's empire, came the Roman Empire. But here it is. After this, I saw in the night seasons, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly. Notice this, it had great iron teeth, and you can see what it did. It devoured and broke in pieces. One of the great big things about the Roman Empire was its strength and its power. And you see that here. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. Now notice this. It had 10 horns. Now, just remember the 10 horns of Revelation 13. You see, we'll just go take this easy, because in verse 8, Daniel does this. He said, I considered the horns, had a good look at them. And that's what you need to do. And, of course, it talks about those and talks about. But let's go down to verse 19. It says, then would I know the truth of the fourth beast and the 10 horns, verse 20. Now, let's go to verse 24, and this is a crucial verse. I'm just pushing through this very quickly with my eye on this clock, which goes very fast. And verse 24 says, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom. Notice the expression out of this kingdom, this Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire was composed of 27 nations, 27. And out of that somewhere, we're going to get these 10 horns. And out of this kingdom are 10 kings. So they're going to be nations. They're going to be ruled by kings. These 10 horns are going to be 10 nations, you see. But out of them shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first. So there's going to be a personage is going to, out of these 10 horns or 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, verse 24, and he, so he's a person, shall be diverse from the first. He shall subdue 3 kings. He's going to do great things against the Most High. Whereat the saints of the Most High think to change times and laws, they're going to be given into his hand until the time and time and dividing of a time. That's 3.5 years. And judgment shall, and they shall take away dominion, etc., etc. This is a description of this guy, listen, who's going to rise out of these 10 kings, which are originally in the Roman Empire. That's just to make that clear. Let's go back to Revelation 13. Now, I want to say that this beast that we have in verse 1 is what I would call a composite creature. He has the 7 heads and he has the 10 horns. You see, he's more than you think as you look at this beast. You see, there's more to him. But look at verse 2 of Revelation 13. And the beast that I saw was like unto a leopard. I'm sure that rings a bell from Daniel 7, doesn't it? And his feet is the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of the lion. But you notice in Daniel, when Daniel was writing it, the lion came first, and then you had the bear, the Medo-Persian Empire, and then you had the leopard. Now, you see, Daniel's down in the Roman Empire, the next kingdom, you see. And what he's doing is he's looking back up what was history. And the first animal that he sees is the leopard. He sees Alexander the Great's kingdom. And then the second one he sees is the bear, the Medo-Persian Empire. And the last one that he sees is the Babylonian kingdom, the lion. You can see it's working in the reverse order as he looks back. So you can see the link between Daniel 7 and Revelation 13. And then it says, the feet of the bear and his mouth is the mouth of the lion. And the dragon, that's the devil, of course, give him his power. If you want to know who the dragon is, look at verse 9 of the previous chapter. It says the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. There's all of his names, you see. It says the devil gives this beast his power and his seat, that's where he dwells, and great authority. So you can see that behind it is Satan. You can see that clearly. Now look at verse 3. And I saw one of his heads. Now, that's amazing. We're back to these heads again. One of his heads. So that must be the next head after the 6, the 5, you see, and then the 1 that is the Roman Empire. But then the next head that comes, I saw one of his heads wounded to death. Now, this is amazing here. And his deadly wound was healed. Now, this is a death wound. I don't know what happens to this guy. I believe this is the rider on the white horse, of course. I believe this is the Antichrist. And as he's somewhere in the world, it could be France, it could be Spain, it could be Germany, it could be Britain. And as he's traveling down that route, either a rifle goes off and he slumps forward in the limousine that he's in. It could be a bomb on the way. But he's going to be wounded to death. He's going to die. He's going to be assassinated, you see. Now, when a leader, you see, and prior to this, he's appeared on TV. He's settling the Middle East question. He's well known. He has received the Nobel Peace Prize. He's prominent. I do believe, dear friends, and I say this tonight from my heart, I do believe the Antichrist is alive and well on planet Earth tonight. I do believe that. Because if I believe that Jesus Christ could come tonight, and I do because of all the signs that there are, I believe Jesus could come tonight. He's going to step on, you see. We're told in 2 Thessalonians 2, do you remember we looked at that a couple of weeks ago? It says, after the church is taken out, it says, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. He's going to come. Now, if he was a baby, he couldn't step on. He has to be grown up. And if Jesus was to come tonight, he's somewhere ready to go, you see? But in the process here, he's assassinated. Now, look at this. But then look at the end of verse 3. It says, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, if Princess Diana, do you remember she was tragically killed in Paris? There's people who have actually visited the spot where she was killed. Now, if a couple of days later, she had appeared on TV alive, would the world look at her? Boy. But here's what happens. It says the world wondered after. His deadly wound was healed. He comes back to life, you see. And he appears on television. And and it says, now, there's something really happens here. And it says the world, the whole world wondered. And they worshiped the devil, which gave power to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, that's this head that we're talking about in verse 3, who is able to make war with him. And there was given on him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And given on him to continue 40, that's 3.5 years. We met that over in Daniel 7, do you remember? And there's a lot of things that he does there that are amazing. Amazing. And if somebody comes back from that assassination, it's an amazing thing, you see. Maybe it's 3 days afterwards. He's Antichrist. He tries to be like Christ. On the third day after Jesus died, he rose again. You see? And this guy has this resurrection, and the whole world will worship him. You can imagine how that would happen. You can imagine the excitement and the way people would look at this and the thrill that goes across the world because of what has happened. And he's then going to be in power. He's then going to be recognized, you see. And I tell you, they're recognizing someone from the pit of hell, really. You see? I want to just talk a wee little about this from a more sort of up-to-date idea. There's lots of people who think that the EU would be the deliverer of this Antichrist in some ways. And there's lots of ideas about this that I'm maybe just take a quick look at. It's very interesting that the EU, put it this way, when the EU was first formed, it was called the Treaty of Rome. And here's what Henry Spack said, one of the founding fathers. He says, we felt like Romans, and we felt that we were consciously recreating the old Roman Empire in the 20th century. That's what one of the leaders said. That's what he felt like. And then another guy, Prodi, here's what he said. He said, for the first time since the fall of the Roman Empire, we are uniting Europe in the countries of the old Roman Empire. Now, of course, there's 28 countries in the EU, and there's 27 in the Roman Empire. And there's that many nations that were in the Roman Empire that are united today in the EU. You can see that. Now, Daniel 7 told us that out of a revived, basically, Roman Empire, countries that were originally in the old Roman Empire, there's going to be 10 that are brought together. You see? Behind all this is the Lord Jesus. He's in control. Let's face that. And out of those 10, as we saw in Daniel 7 and 24, is going to come this Antichrist. You see? But his base will be the group of 10 nations. Now, I haven't time tonight. I was going to look at this red horse. You said to yourself, that would have been interesting. That's this one here. I do believe that that's the Russian armies. Very few people read Ezekiel 38, 39. But Ezekiel 38, 39 tells us that somewhere at this stage, from the uttermost north, is going to come a nation that's going to invade Israel, invade the Middle East. And with that northern Russian state will come in most of the Muslim nations. Persia is mentioned, Turkey, Libya, Ethiopia, Morocco, right, all those countries. Most of the, they're going to join with the Russians to, and they'll, of course, be destroyed on the mountains of Israel in Ezekiel 39. It's a powerful couple of chapters. But prior to that is the restoration of Israel. In Ezekiel 37, you have the Valley of Dry Bones, which is the restoration of Israel, in preparation for this northern invasion that will come, I believe, typified by this red horse. And we've been looking at this white horse coming in peaceably. There's the bow, no arrow. He's going to come in peaceably, and they're not going to know much about him, and he's going to settle the Middle East question, do all those sorts of things. And people are going to accept him after this resurrection that he has. It's very interesting. If you look at the EU, and I've just put these up, I don't want to be drastically predicting. And I say that from my heart tonight. I don't want to be pushing scripture into an area where it shouldn't be applied. But I must say that I get a bit excited when I deal with these scriptural questions. I get excited. And I look at the European stamp. You see, here's a stamp that they issued. Election, European election stamp. And there's the lady sitting on the beast. You see? That's just out of Revelation 17. Absolutely. And that's the stamp, you see, the position. And of course, you have your fish sign. I'm not so happy about that fish sign because it's a pagan symbol. It was the Dagon, the Philistine fish god that we have. The Philistines, you see, had this fish god, which eventually came into the Roman Empire in a sense of fish worship, you know? But some people would give me stick about that when I would say that. But no matter, you can make your own minds up. But look at this. That's the woman again on the beast. And that's outside. Now, what do I get my facts clear here? That's outside the Council of Europe building in Brussels. You remember where the recent shootings took place? Remember in the cinema and then in the underground. And they did show you, I remember it on TV when you were watching the tragedies of that situation, they took you down and showed you this building, this Council of Europe building. Some people think that they wanted to get a bomb in there, you see, too, and maybe would have loved to have got a bomb in there, but it was well guarded. But outside it is this creature again, Revelation 17, bull or beast. And on its back is this very, very thin lady. But she's still the woman riding the beast, and you can see that. And it's interesting that the other EU Parliament building in Strasbourg is modelled on Bruegel's painting of the Tower of Babel, because he made a famous painting of the Tower of Babel. His name is Bruegel. And, of course, the European authorities decided that the building there in Strasbourg, if you look at it, it's modelled on his painting of the Tower of Babel. So you get a link through there of the Tower of Babel. And, of course, notice that the 12 stars, that's the European flag. They're from Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1, where you have the woman there and she has a circle of 12 stars around her head. And you get that exactly. So, and there's lots of more I could look. But when I look at that, I get a wee bit excited. But I'm not saying a big lot. I don't want people to be accusing me 30 years ahead, which has happened to people. People in prophetic truth maybe 20, 30 years ago have made big predictions and it hasn't come true. And it doesn't do much good to the word of prophecy that there is. You see, people, it didn't. If prophecies are made and they don't come true, do you see, it brings disregard on the prophetic message. And I don't want that to happen. But I do believe this. I do believe tonight that we're living in the last days. And I, you know, one of the big things I see is Israel back in our country in answer to over 20 Old Testament scriptures. I see kings of the East, you see. Jesus is in control of these nations. I see nations in the Far East that weren't there 50 years ago, and they're now they're prominent in Scripture. The Bible talks in Revelation 16 and in Revelation 9. In Revelation 9, it talks about a 200 million army that's going to come from the Far East down into the Middle East at Armageddon. You get that in Revelation chapter 9. And I see things like that in this book that are now possible but weren't possible maybe 60, 50, 40 years ago. That are now, and I know this. I know that we're living in the end times. And I know that Jesus Christ could come back tonight. And I don't say that lightly. And I know this, that there are people in this meeting here and you're still not saved. Now, that's been very frank. You see, yes, I am. You're still not saved. I use the word saved very, very carefully. It's a very good word, you see, because it's mentioned a lot in the Bible. It means, the word saved means to be saved from your sins, to be saved from hell, to be saved from and to be going to. You're saved. If you were drowning in a river, and I had this experience about maybe 30 years ago, I had to dive into a river to rescue a girl. And I dived in, I got her back up onto the bank again, thankfully. You see, if I dived in, I save her from the waters that she's drowning, but I save her to bring her to safety. You see? You're saved from, and you're saved to something. Anybody here tonight is saved. You're put into a lovely position of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're on your way to heaven. You're saved for heaven. It's a lovely positive side of salvation. And there's somebody here tonight, and I'm looking around. I don't mind looking around because my profession at one time, I had to keep looking around. And I can see people, and you're still not saved. Still not. You still don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I'm not particularly getting at you. I've been accused a lot in meetings of, I remember pointing one time, the fella gave me an awful rollicking after me, pointed at me. You know? I didn't mean it really. But the Bible does say that we need to be saved, you see. The Bible says about the Lord who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, come to repentance, you see. And if Jesus was to come tonight, you know, I often think of the ark in the Old Testament. Do you remember it says by faith Noah, being warned of God of things that were to come, that hadn't yet come. And we've been looking tonight at things to come. There's things that haven't yet come, but they're coming. And Noah was warned of God. What was he warned about? He was warned that of things to come, you see. And I don't know whether he knew that there was a flood coming. I don't know. But you know what God said to him? God said, build an ark. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says he built an ark. And you know what that ark was? That ark was his salvation. Because when he was 20 miles from the sea, and the people thought he was crazy, to build a huge... Now, it was a boat the length of a football pitch. And it was about, the width of it would have been the third way to the half across a football pitch. And it had three stories. A huge boat. It held the record for the largest boat ever built up till 1881, when there was a White Star Line SS Euterpia was built. I think that was an iron ship, wasn't it? And that was bigger than the Ark. Huge ship. Noah built it. 120 years. Peter tells us he was a preacher of righteousness. He preached. You know what he told the people? Come into the ark. Come into the ark. There's judgment coming. And I tell you tonight, There is judgment coming. I look at this book, I look from chapter 6 right through, and I see the terrible judgments that are coming on this earth in the tribulation period. They're coming. You see? And Noah knew this. And he built, he spent his time and he built. Maybe his three sons, maybe others helped him, I don't know. And eventually got the ark completed. Huge boat. And he would have invited the people, the animals came in. And then at last he came in. It tells us in verse 7 that it's for the saving of his house. Very specific in that verse, the saving of his house. That it did save his house, but not much wider than that. And eventually he went in. And the people must have laughed. There he is. He's finished. They are. And he's in. He's a fool. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. A lot of people think that when you're preaching about the salvation that's offered at the cross of Christ, a lot of people say it's foolishness. Just as they did with Noah. But I tell you, when the rain started to come down, and it did, and the waters rose, I believe those people went across to the side of that ark and they would shout up at Noah, please, let us in. Just like those, remember those five virgins in Matthew 25 that came afterwards, you remember? And they cried, Lord, Lord, open to us. You see, the door was shut. Door was shut. They were left outside. I think one of the most awful words in the Bible, one of the most awful words on this book, there's a book written too, and it has that title, is left behind. Left behind, you see. When Jesus comes, the Bible says there are going to be two people in a bed. One's going to go, the other's left. There's going to be two women working at the mill. One's going to go and the other left. Two men working in a field. One's going to lift off and the other one's going to be left when Jesus comes. And you could be in a household and your mother and father or members of your family saved. And when Jesus comes, they could go and you'd be left. Left behind. And those people outside the ark were doomed. Doomed. Judgment coming. There was a salvation in the ark. They didn't take it. You see? Tonight we have judgment coming. It is coming. There's a lovely salvation offered in the cross of Christ. What you need to do is to realize your sin. Repent of your sin. Be sorry for it. Turn from it. Receive what Jesus Christ has done on that cross and you could be saved. That's lovely. Those are three R's. Good educational attitude, isn't it? Realize your sin. Repent of your sin. Receive Jesus Christ and all that he has done for your sins on the cross at Calvary. But there's a fourth one I've added. Rejoice in your salvation. Salvation brings joy. It doesn't bring gloom. You see. I just pray tonight that as we have looked at these massive scriptures, and they are, that the Lord would touch us. Touch those of us who are Christians to live for Christ in these closing days. And touch anyone here still not saved. It would be a lovely night in Woodford tonight if somebody found Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Let's just pray. Our Father, we come into your presence and we feel, Lord, that you've been here tonight. Lord, you've been speaking to people. You've been speaking to all of us, those of us who are Christians, Lord. Help us to realize that there's not much time left. And there's people in our families and there's people in our neighborhoods who are still not saved, and we must do something about it, really. We must get to them. And Lord, for someone here tonight who's still not saved, still out in the cold, in danger of being left behind when Jesus comes, oh, Father, just speak tonight, we pray. Help them to see what the Lord Jesus has done on that cross for them, for their sin, how much he suffered. Those nail-pierced hands, the back that was lacerated, the head that was crowned with thorns. Think of the suffering of the Lord Jesus as he hung on that terrible crucifixion cross, suffering for sins. Father, just touch us tonight and help those who are not saved to come to Christ tonight. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if anybody, I suppose from a prophetic point of view, I'm doing something pretty drastic. If you have a question, I'll be out of the door here because there's a lot of very difficult stuff in what I've been looking at. But if you're not saved tonight, I'll be out there. If you want a wee bit of help, it's not that I'll save you, but maybe I could help you in that route to Christ. I pray the Lord will just touch us all tonight with his blessing. Yes, I would do that, yeah. It's lovely to think about it. I would love a cup of tea. Let's just give thanks for the food. Father, we're thankful for every blessing you've bestowed upon us. For those who are saved, Lord, we're thankful for salvation. And we just pray tonight, Lord, that you'd accept our thanks for this food now. In Jesus' name, amen.